Today's Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verses 8 through 16, and that can be found on page 630 of your pew Bibles. Thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. I have kept you and given you as a covenant to the people, to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages, saying to the prisoners, come forth, to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the way, on all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst, neither scorching wind nor sun shall smite them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be raised up. Lo, these shall come from afar, and lo, these shall come from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sion. Sing for joy, O heavens, and exult, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. The Lord has comforted his people, and will have compassion on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, my Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have graven you on the palm of my hand. Your walls are continually before me. It's the word of the Lord.
Our New Testament reading, gospel reading for this morning will come from the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be reading from chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, verses 24 through 34. And it is found on page 840 of your pew Bibles. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you, are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O men of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be yours as well. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. It's the word of the Lord. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. That's what the Lord says to us this morning. Point is, we are, of course, often anxious. We human beings do worry. We worry sometimes a great deal. We know that our lives are finite. We know those of us, all of us who've been born of women, that our days are numbered, and so we often worry. We worry about our own lives. We worry about the lives of our family and loved ones. We worry about our country. There's a great deal that we worry about. We human beings are natural worriers. Mark Twain once said that the most of the things that he worried about never came to pass, but that doesn't stop us from worrying. Often late at night when everyone else is asleep, that's when we allow our worries to begin to dominate our thoughts. Someone said that if 12 o'clock at night is the bewitching hour, then 3 o'clock in the morning is the worrying hour. It's around that time again that our thoughts begin to percolate and we begin to worry about all the things that are on our minds. Part of my problem is that I usually have the radio on at that time. And when I do wake up, one of the things that I hear is a news report, often with bad news. It happened the other night. I woke up around 3-4 o'clock and the radio was on, and the first thing I heard was a story about superbugs, bacteria that have become resistant to antibiotics. And I remember the commentator saying that by the year 2050, there's a possibility of millions and millions of people around the world dying because of these superbugs. And I remember thinking, oh, great, something else I have to worry about. But we worry. We human beings, we worry a lot, and we are anxious a lot. But the worries that Jesus tells us about this morning in our gospel reading are worries that have to do with our basic survival. Worries about what we will eat and what we will drink and how we will sustain our lives. I was reading a Time magazine last week and they were interviewing Klaus Schwab, who is the founder and the executive chair of the World's Economic Forum. Last week, they were meeting in Davos, and it's an opportunity where the world's leaders and the movers and the shakers around the world come together to talk about the economy, the world economy. And Mr. Schwab was acknowledging that there's a great deal of anxiety out there in many countries of the world, in our own country, and in Europe and other places in the world. There's anxiety because people feel that their jobs are not secure for a number of reasons. One of it is automation. But he knows that people are anxious about their jobs. Gone is the time when people could readily find an industrial kind of job and stay on that job for 30 years. But those times are no more. And he was noting the many ways that automation is taking more and more jobs. And he noted cashiers and drivers are some of the jobs that may very well succumb to the advent of automation. But the fact is that there is lots of anxiety out there in our world and in our country. But it's in the midst of this general sense of anxiety that we hear the Lord's words this morning. Don't worry about what you will eat or what you will wear, but seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. This is, of course, an iconic verse. Most of us are probably familiar with it. Many of us probably learned it and memorized it at some point in our lives. But I wonder how many of us have let it permeate, you know, into our hearts and our minds. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about those basic questions that we often worry about. We've all had occasion to say before, but it's worth repeating, that when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's not talking about a spiritual kingdom up there somewhere after we die. It is true again that when we die, we will go be with the Lord, and that is an everlasting source of comfort for all of us. But when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he is inviting us to imagine and to trust in and to live into a whole new reality, a whole new way of life, a way of life that has God at the center of it, a way of life that has neighborliness at the center of it. And that's what Jesus means when he talks about kingdom language. One of my professors, Walter Brueggemann, once said that we Christians have a long history of trying to squeeze Jesus out of public life and reduce him to a private little savior. But to do that is to ignore what the Bible really says. Jesus talks a great deal about the kingdom of God. And what he means by that is a public life that is reorganized towards neighborliness. Again, it is life that has God at the center of it. That's why Jesus says that before you give your life over to anything else, before you seek your ambition, before you seek out any other kind of kingdom, before you give your life over to any passion or to any other master or Lord, seek first the kingdom of God and God's justice and righteousness. But Jesus knows, of course, how readily we give ourselves over to the kingdoms, to other kingdoms, and to other masters, especially Mammon, the Lord of money. Regardless of what our culture professes to believe in, the real Lord and Master of our collective and individual lives is money. We believe in money. We believe that money can save us. We believe that people with money are the real saviors of the world. We believe that money can assuage those deep-seated anxieties that we grapple with, that come to dominate our lives. We even believe that in the church. We believe that money can be the answer to our problems. I know many of us pastors are guilty of this. If we just had enough money, we say, think about all the wonderful things that we could do. There's a great deal of anxiety in much of the Western church. We are losing members, and that makes us anxious. There's not as many members in our Western countries as there once were. People are not going to church the way they used to. People are not professing Jesus Christ the way they used to. And that causes us to be anxious, because what it often boils down to is resources and money, and we are worried about that. And so we too in the church sometimes, we believe in money. We believe that money is the answer to our problems. And so when we hear Jesus tell us not to worry, but to be like the lilies in the field and the birds in the air, we can't even begin to comprehend what Jesus is talking about. Birds and lilies, we say, don't have mortgages. They don't have gas bills. They don't have to put kids through college. How can we help but not worry? And so we continue to give our lives to the pursuit of money, and to give our lives over to worry and anxiety. I was reading not long ago about a chaplain at one of our Ivy League universities who was invited to speak at an exclusive prep school for girls in Manhattan, New York. He actually preached from the text that we read, our gospel text for this morning. And after he was finished, a parent of one of the girls came up to him and said, "What you just got finished saying is total nonsense." "The words," said the chaplain, "are not mine. The words belong to the Lord Jesus Christ." And the parent said, "Well, they're still nonsense. It was anxiety that got my daughter into this exclusive school. It It was anxiety that just got her accepted into Yale. It's anxiety that will keep her there, and it's anxiety that will get her a good job. So, Pastor, what you're saying is nonsense. Let's acknowledge that the parent was at least partly right. Fear and anxiety about the future have often been strong motivators, prompting people to work hard and to achieve. Maybe some of you are here this morning because you too were motivated by anxiety about your place in the world, your place in the future. Maybe some of you are motivated by that now. But we acknowledge, yes, of course, anxiety often propels people to achieve and to work hard. But we also have to acknowledge that it is our fears and our anxieties that often pit us against one another. It is our fears and anxieties that often prompt us to see one another not as neighbors that we might help and assist, but as competitors, people we need to step over, people we need to overlook in order to make it to the next rung on the ladder of progress. It is those same fears and anxieties that often cause us to be hard-hearted and close-fisted, constantly on the lookout for people who might be getting something for nothing. I heard that the other day on television. A man was grumpy because he thought that there were immigrants and other people who were getting welfare, and he didn't think that was right, and so he was angry about that. But it's that anxiety that we have. We all have this deep-seated anxiety, and it causes us to be against one another, in competition with one another. But it's out of this world of fear and anxiety and competition that Jesus is calling us. And so he tells us to seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. Jesus, it's important to understand, is giving this sermon to people who are a lot like us. Some of them are people who've left everything to follow Jesus. They left their jobs. They left their fishing boats. They left their livelihoods. They left their families. They left their relationships. They left it all to go follow Jesus. And they were probably feeling a little anxious about that. And some of them were people who were just flocking to Jesus. They had heard him speak, and they were very drawn to him, and so they are following him, but they are people who are out on the edge, people who some of them don't know where their next meal is going to come from, people who are what we would say today one paycheck away from destitution. And so they are worrying. Perhaps some of you know people like that. I heard a young man speaking yesterday, and he was saying how things were going pretty good until he was diagnosed with MS, multiple sclerosis, and how it had turned his life upside down. What made it worse is that he wasn't sure if he would be able to afford the treatment that he needed in order to save his life. But the point is that he was worrying. It was the anxiety. It wasn't just the debilitating disease. It was the worry and anxiety that he was going to have what he needed in order to be able to deal effectively with his disease. But all of us worry. We are concerned about the future. But Jesus wants them, and he wants all of us to know that God cares for each and every one of us. that God loves each and every one of us, that God has all of our names engraved, inscribed in the palm of God's hands, that God is not some great, big, mean, stingy bully in the sky, but God loves us and cares for us and wants the best for us. God knows what we need in order for us to flourish. God not only knows what we need, but God has created a world where we all can readily have what we need to live and to survive and to flourish. And that's what Jesus wants all of us to know this morning. But that also requires trust. It requires trust in God. It requires that we believe in a God of abundance, a God who loves us and who cares about us and who wants to see us flourish. You see, if we don't trust in God, then we are tempted to believe that there's not enough. That there's not enough of the good things in the world, that there's not enough food, that there's not enough clothing, that there's not enough drink, that there's not enough. And so most of our lives will be spent trying to get what we think we need to survive. If we don't trust in God, then we will have to find other masters and lords and gods to put our trust in. Sometimes that's money, and so we will spend a great deal of our lives trying to acquire more and more money, giving our lives over to money. And of course, there's never enough. We never get enough money, but we allow money to dominate our lives. If we don't trust in God, then there's no room for mercy and compassion for anyone. Instead, we embark upon a campaign of finding those who we think are undeserving and kicking them out. If we don't trust in God, then we have to put ourselves first. Put America first. Put ourselves first. Don't think about anyone else, but put yourself first. If we don't trust in God, then we allow our lives to be dominated by fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety, which is becoming a reality for more and more people. Fear and anxiety, which characterizes our current state of being. But all of it is a consequence of not trusting in God. But if we trust in God, then we discover that there is enough. There's enough for all of us. There's enough for all of us to have what we need to live and to flourish. If we trust in God, we're free. We're free to love one another and to treat one another as neighbors, to help each other to flourish and to live. If we trust in God, we don't have to live lives of worry and anxiety, but we can live lives of joy and thanksgiving, knowing that God loves us and trusts us and wants the best for us. Jesus doesn't promise that our lives will go unmolested by circumstances which sometimes set us low. He's not promising that individually everything will always go the way we want it to go. He doesn't promise that tragedy will not strike our lives. He's not promising that we won't have any misfortunes. But he is telling us that when we seek the kingdom of God, when we seek life with God at the center of it, then we can create the kind of communities where none of us have to worry. We don't have to worry about anything because we are there for one another. We don't have to worry about anything because we don't need to hoard what we have, but we can share with one another. We don't have to be anxious about the future because God has given us all that we need to care for one another and to be there for one another. I've had the opportunity over the years to talk to different people who've gone through difficult periods in their lives. I remember several years ago at one of the churches that I was at in Atlanta talking to a woman who had just adopted two kids, two small children. And I remember thinking to myself, this woman was a single parent, and I remember talking to her, thinking, telling her, isn't it going to be difficult for you? I mean, you've already got three kids of your own. Now you're taking on two more kids. How are you going to be able to do that? And I remember her saying, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to worry about that because, see, the church family that I belong to, they've stepped in, and the kids don't just belong to me, but they also belong to the church family. And together, we're going to take care of those kids. I don't have to worry about that. I remember talking to a lady, an elderly lady who had gotten sick and had to be restricted for a period of time, but she didn't want to go into a rehabilitation center, so she stayed at her home. And I remember asking her, how are you going to do that? How did you do that? And she said, I didn't have to worry about that. I didn't have to worry about that because my church family came in and they brought me meals every day, and they came to take care of me and to clean the house and to do the things that I couldn't do. So I didn't have to worry about that. I remember talking to a man, this was before there was affordable health care, who didn't have any health care, and he had gotten sick but didn't have the means to pay for it. And I asked him, how did you manage? And he said, essentially, I didn't have to worry about that because my church family stepped in and they did some of that for me. I didn't have to worry about that. And that's what Jesus is calling us to be. We are to be a community where people don't have to worry about that. We are to be a community that has God at the center of it, that has neighborliness at the center of it, so that we don't have to worry about what we will wear or what we will eat or how we will survive. Jesus has been telling us all alone in the Sermon on the Mount what that kingdom looks like. It's a kingdom where those who are poor in spirit will be blessed. It's a kingdom where those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be blessed. It's a kingdom where the meek, with people who are on the bottom, will be blessed. It's a kingdom that has God at the center of it. And Jesus says, before you do anything else, seek first that kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. And you won't have to worry. You won't have to be like the world. You won't have to worry because God knows what you need. And because the church is the community that has God at the center of it. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have told us not to worry, not to be anxious about anything. But you know how anxious we are. Give us the power through your Holy Spirit to seek your kingdom and to be demonstrations right now of what your kingdom will be as we live it out faithfully in our communities. Help us to turn our hearts toward you, who is our true Lord and Master. Help us to be the communities of caring and neighborliness and love that you have called us to be. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.